Yeah, I haven't been here for 3 weeks, and it's been a great 3 weeks. It started with a trip to the East Coast with my family, had a great time there, then was back during the week for a week, but then last Saturday, I headed up with my family up to Camp Kakwa. Camp Kakwa is our Kakwa shout-out. So I got the staff shirt. I was a camp pastor up at Camp Kakwa this past week, so speaking in chapel. It was a really, really great week and encouraging time being with our extended church family. Sometimes we think of this as our church family, which is good, but this is only a part of our church family. We're a part of a much bigger, it's now changed our name to Be in Christ Church of Canada family, and then that extends around the world, the Brethren in Christ Church around the world. And so it was really a great opportunity to be up at the camp and be a part of that. If you don't know anything about the camp, you can talk to... How many people have spent time at Camp Kakwa here? Talk to one of those people, and they'll tell you all about it. And it was a great time. Today we're continuing our summer series based on our values. The values we have as a local church and the values we have in an extended church family, Be in Christ Church of Canada. And we're nearing the end of our series, and this week we're talking about the value of witnessing to the world. Here's what we say. We value an active and loving witness for Christ to all people. We value an active and loving witness for Christ to all people. So today we're talking about witnessing. Now, in Acts 17, there's a really great story about this guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's visiting the city of Athens. And the story starts with him walking around the city, and he's looking at all kinds of different idols, and actually says he's disturbed by what he sees a little bit. Then Paul did what he does in most cities. He goes to the synagogue, and he starts talking to the Jews, and he starts talking to what are called the God-fearing Gentiles, the ones who have converted to Judaism. And he starts talking to them about this Jesus that he has come to know and love and follow and teach about. And he starts to try and convince them that the Messiah that they've been waiting for is this Jesus. Doesn't get too much of a reception there, but he goes out to the marketplace and he starts just talking about people he sees, talking with people he sees about Jesus and who this Jesus is that he follows. Now, Athens was the hub of philosophy. There is philosophy that is espoused today that was being debated in the square 2,000 years ago there. And so he's in the marketplace, and he starts finding people to talk to, and eventually some philosophers meet up with Paul, and they begin to debate him. This was a pastime. They had Olympics, I guess, but this was like a common pastime where they would go and they'd find people and debate just for fun. Some of us, that sounds like a great time. For others of us, that sounds like a nightmare. But that's what they did. It was a pastime in Athens. And so Paul started to meet people on their turf and get into these philosophical debates, but he's using this context and structure to try and tell people about Jesus. Eventually, these people decide to invite him to this place called Mars Hill. This is the center of the philosophical discussion and debate. And they say, okay, you need to come here and talk to the best and brightest. And so they bring him there, and he begins this presentation by saying, you know, I noticed that you have all these altars, but I saw one, and it says it's to this unknown God. Let me tell you about this God. And he begins to talk about the God of the Bible, and ultimately he gets to Jesus. He actually never says Jesus. He talks about the man that this God has sent to do this work, and he talks about the resurrection. It's a really cool story about how Paul uses their context and their environment and uses their way of speaking to tell them about Jesus. And I've heard that passage talked about a ton of times to say, this is how we need to witness to the world. This is what we need to do. You need to go and do this. But I'm going to ask you a favor today. When it comes to your own witnessing, please don't start by trying to be like Paul on Mars Hill. Please don't do that. Because Paul on Mars Hill wasn't the beginning of how he learned to witness. Paul on Mars Hill wasn't the starting place. That was an accumulation of a whole bunch of things in Paul's life that allowed him to do that. And most of the things that Paul had, most of us don't have. And most of us, if we go and we try and start debating fine philosophy and theology, most of us probably, well, if you're like me, you're not going to be able to, like, at some point you're going to find stuff that you can't answer. And it's not the best place for most of us to start. So I want to actually look at Paul's life, because there's a lot of things that happened in his life before he got there that we can learn from, that we can draw from. And ultimately, we can look at Mars Hill and say, we can do what Paul did, but not in terms of debating philosophers. I'm going to walk through some of Paul's life. If you have your Bibles, you can follow through starting in Acts 9. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read very much as I'm going to tell the story. Paul's own witness didn't start with the Mars Hill debate. It started several years before. And this is what happened to Paul. Paul, as many of us know, his name was Saul. And for a long time, I thought there was this really cool, like, you know, how Abram had his, God came and changed his name to Abraham. And there was Jacob, and God changed his name to Isaac. And for a long time, I thought Saul had this really great time where God came and changed his name to Paul. No, actually, if you read through the book of Acts, it's like talking about Saul. And then it makes this passing reference to who is also called Paul. And then it switches and it just goes to Paul. So Saul, Paul, it doesn't really matter. So Saul, before he became a Christian, he actually was one of the best and brightest of the Pharisees. He was a young man who actually took it as a part of his mandate to get rid of this thing in Judaism that these people who are, or say they're Jewish, but they're following Jesus, this Jesus guy, because Jesus was a blasphemer. He said he was the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God, and so we need to try and get rid of any and all of this from Judaism. And so he was actually going around hunting these people who weren't yet called Christians, but these Christians, he was hunting them down and taking them back and arresting them and trying to do whatever he could to get rid of this Jesus name from Judaism. And most of us are familiar with the story in Acts 9, where Saul is actually traveling on the road to Damascus to track down these Jesus followers, these followers of the way. And on the way there, this light appears from heaven and it knocks him off his horse. And Jesus speaks to him out of heaven. Says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul gets up and he's blinded and he's taken into the city. And he spends 3 days in complete darkness because of his blindness. And then God sends Ananias to him. And Ananias comes and speaks to Saul. And Saul, because of this meeting with Jesus, has a radical transformation that happens in his life, where instead of fighting against this Jesus, he becomes a follower of Jesus. That is the first step to witness, is actually be changed by Jesus. Actually be changed by Jesus. Allow Jesus to change you. Allow Jesus to change us. If we don't allow Jesus to change us, anything we say about him, about who he is, about what he did, means absolutely nothing. Conversion, becoming a Christian, is not about simply mental assent. It is about having a life that is changed to be like Jesus. If you want to have an effective witness, if we collectively want to have an effective witness, we need to be men and women and children who are changed by Jesus, because we've had a meeting with the one true God who, in a metaphorical sense, has knocked us off our horse, has stripped away our sight where we thought we saw clearly before. We now need someone to come and help the scales to fall off, and we see clearly through a Jesus lens, and our life is different because of him. So the first step to an effective witness is actually just allowing Jesus to change you, to change us. Paul wasn't the only Pharisee who saw Jesus. There's a whole bunch of Pharisees who interacted with Jesus. They came and they talked to him. They debated him. They lost in debates to him. But there wasn't very many that actually saw him for who he was and had their lives changed by it.
We need to allow Jesus to change us. It doesn't mean we become really great religious people. It doesn't mean we become really awesome churchgoers. It means we become like Jesus. And there's a lot of us who maybe are more like Paul than we think because we've been raised in the church. We've been raised in all the right religious stuff. Paul talks about himself being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. He had all the religious stuff down pat, and none of it counted for anything until he was changed by Jesus. So if we want to witness well, we need to allow Jesus to change us. But then Paul starts to preach, and he starts to teach right away. And he's not... You get the sense that all he's doing is saying, hey, here's what happened in my life. Let me tell you about this Jesus that I was fighting against and now I'm for because he showed up and he changed me. And then he starts getting into trouble, and so people are trying to kill him. Actually, it's an interesting kind of caught between because the Christians don't trust him because he was trying to kill them. And now he's talking like one of those Christian people, although they weren't called Christians yet, the followers of the way. He's talking like them, so the Jews decide they're going to try and get rid of Paul. So he's not accepted by the Jesus followers yet, and the Jews that he was with are trying to get rid of him. He's caught in the middle, and so Ananias and some of those who trust him, they have to sneak him out and get him to safety. And he goes back to Tarsus. He goes home. And he spends time at home. He gets connected with the followers of Jesus at home, and he starts to learn, and he starts to allow the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, to transform him in a community of Christians. He gets grounded in this Christian community back in Tarsus, and then eventually Barnabas comes and takes him to Antioch, where he spends a year in the community of faith there. He allows Jesus to change him. And then he gets grounded in the Christian community. That's the second step to having a good witness. Allowing Jesus to change us and then become grounded in the Christian community. There's two reasons being grounded in the Christian community is most helps our witness. One, it gives us accountability, support, that structure, that assistance that we need if we're going to be able to live well in a way that's radically different than what the world around us is calling us to live. We need that support system. That's one of the reasons. The second is that living it on display in community is far more powerful than just a solo witness. Just one person by themselves. I can't tell you the number of times I've had a conversation with people, and we've talked about things, and they've seen something different in me, and I've heard something along the lines of, okay, I see that in you, but that's not what I see in the church. Because they've been to church, and they've experienced something completely different than Jesus' life. And the thing that you want to do when that comes up is, really? You need to come and see it on display in my church community, my church family. There's something really compelling about coming into a context where people aren't just trying to get ahead, where people aren't just trying to push each other out of the way to get their thing first, where people are loving sacrificially and living the way of Jesus together in community. We don't do it perfectly, but by doing it grounded in community, our witness just becomes exponential. And Paul learns how to do this well in community. I think it's really important because as Paul moves on, he's going to start founding these communities. And if Paul never lived it out in community, he wouldn't have anything to help guide and shape and offer it to those he's reaching. But we need to allow Jesus to change us, to become grounded in Christian community. We see that in Acts 11, where Paul goes to Tarsus and then to Antioch. Then the third thing that Paul does, remember, Paul was the up-and-coming Pharisee. He was the poster child for what a good Jewish boy was supposed to be. But Paul also had Roman citizenship. He had an affinity with the Gentiles to a certain extent, although he was not raised as one of them. The third thing that we see that Paul learned to do was he learned to love well and he learned to love sacrificially. Where do I get that from? Well, when you get to Acts 15, Paul has started to reach out to Gentiles. And these Gentiles have started to come to faith. And Paul gains this huge heart to reach these people who had no knowledge of the Messiah at all before that. And when you get to Acts 15, you get this debate that starts to happen. Actually, it says in Acts 15, verse 2, I'll start at verse 1, actually. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So what happened was there was a debate as to when these Gentiles came to follow Jesus, what do they need to do? What rules do they have to follow? And there's, so at this point in the journey, this followers of the way, this Jesus group of people were kind of a subset of Judaism. And so these Jewish people said, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to become like us. You have to follow all of our customs. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, this is not about following the rules. And they started this debate. Well, this debate actually took Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, where he went toe-to-toe on behalf of the Gentile Christians with the founders of, like the founding apostles of the church. Where he's got to look Peter in the eye and say, no, Peter, I know you walked with Jesus, but you've missed this. This is not what we're called to. And he had to risk basically being cut off from the rest of the church by going toe-to-toe with the founding apostles because he was defending the Gentiles and what God wanted for them. He loved the Gentiles, and he had to learn to love well and be willing to even sacrifice his reputation with the other apostles in order to live out that love. This is most of what Paul writes to the church about. When he wrote most of the New Testament, and most of the letters are about how do you learn to love well and love sacrificially. And, okay, so you come together, and yeah, you've got all the money, and you've got the best food, but that doesn't mean you get to go get it first. You need to let everybody have their fill when you come to the table together. Don't hoard it. This is what it says when he wrote to Philemon. There's a short little book called Philemon, a really great book. And basically, this is a letter that was sent to Philemon from Paul, and it was carried by Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, from Philemon. And going back, he could be in huge trouble with his master. But Onesimus and Philemon both have come to know Jesus. And Paul's message to Onesimus is, you need to go back to your slave owner. You need to go back to him. Now as a Christian slave, in our culture, in our context, you need to go back. You need to be willing to love well and sacrificially by going back. And the letter he wrote to Philemon was, you need to let him go. You need to love well and sacrificially by letting him go, by freeing him, by making him more useful to us and to the kingdom by releasing him. He's calling both to love well and love sacrificially. And neither knew what the other one was going to do. Neither of them knew if it was going to be accepted well. Paul didn't even know if Onesimus would actually go back. But he called them to love well and love sacrificially. And it's a huge part of the Christian witness. You see that, actually, that was what compelled people to become Christian more than anything else, was that these communities of people were living radically differently, where they cared for each other. And what, actually, they didn't just care for each other, they cared for those who weren't even Christians. And that love that they shared with each other was what brought people in to the faith more than anything else. And that brings us to the last one. So we allow Jesus to change us, become grounded in community, learn to love well and sacrificially, and then live out this changed life of love in word and in deed. And I would just add to that, in whatever context you find yourself in, whatever way you're gifted, wherever you end up, you need to live this out well. That brings us to Acts 17. Paul was gifted as a speaker. Paul, from the beginning, before he became a Christian, was gifted as a debater. And so Paul found himself in this context with philosophers using the skill and gifts that he had. He said, okay, I'm in this context. How do I live well in how I talk and how I act? How do I do this well to represent Jesus? If we all try and debate like Paul did, we're actually trying to be someone else. God doesn't invite us to be Paul. He invites us to be you and me, and to live Jesus' way in the world, in the place that he has you and me. And so, in your workplace, in the place that God has you, how do you follow Jesus well and love well and sacrificially and how you acted and how you speak put Jesus on display. In your home, if some are married to those who are non-believers, Paul actually says specifically, if you're married to a non-believer, don't leave, because maybe it's through you and your witness that they're going to come to Christ. So in your home, how do you speak well of Jesus and live well the way of Jesus and put Him on display so that others can see Him? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. This idea of witnessing, we sometimes think of it as a noun, this thing that we do. But it's actually, it can be used as a noun. I prefer to think of it as a verb, that we witness. It's an action word. And it says to serve, to give or serve as evidence of. What does it mean to witness to the world? At the heart of witnessing to the world, it's giving and serving as evidence of Jesus being real. That the way of Jesus being true. That Jesus being the one who offers life and joy and hope. Because that's what we carry with us, no matter where it is we go in the world. And when people say, what's wrong with you? What's going on with you? Because you're not like other people. You can say, it's Jesus. I've got hope. Things are kind of rotten right now. In fact, they're really rotten right now, and it hurts right now, but I've got a hope that's bigger than this. So, yeah, I'm not going to be somebody who's whining and complaining all the time, because there's a hope and a life that's bigger than this, and we get to lean into that and hold on to it. We give evidence of the reality of Jesus. We have the privilege of being the evidence of the reality of Jesus to the world around us, individually and together, communally. It starts by being changed by Jesus. It gets embodied in community. It shows love sacrificially and then moves out into whatever aspect of the world we touch. Wherever God takes us, wherever He leads us, we get to put that on display. Let's pray and then we'll sing one more song. God, I thank You so much for Your love for us. That You saw fit to send Jesus into the world so that we could know that we have life in You. And I ask that we would put that on display, that we would be willing to speak, that we would be willing to live in a way that says there is hope in this world, and that hope is found in Jesus. God, thank You so much that we have a chance to be a part of that and witness to who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.